Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart, in the company of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them. Splendid and majestic is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He has given food to those who fear him. He will remember his covenant forever. He has made known to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are truth and justice. All his precepts are sure. They are upheld forever and ever. They are performed in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome in his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. So, I would call this an encouraging psalm. This is one of those that falls into that category of encouraging. As we've talked before about how, especially in the Old Testament, sometimes at first glance, you can find some passages that are kind of depressing or challenging, something that sounds sad. But this is something that's positive that he's saying here. And he's praising the Lord, and he's praising the Lord for what he has done and what he has accomplished. Now, in the Psalms, this falls into the category. There are certain Psalms that, there's a certain series of Psalms that they call the prophetic Psalms that are pointing to the person of Jesus or actually explaining what Jesus has done. And so this is one of them that falls into that category, that this is what Jesus has done. In fact, you can replace everything in here. You can say that this is all Jesus. He says, I praise Jesus. I will give thanks to Jesus with all my heart in the company of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of Jesus. And because of the fact that this is being prophetic, he's not writing about what is to come, even though it is to come. He's writing about what Christ has already done and what Christ has already accomplished. This is something that is very deep, and many people have debated it theologically over the years, but you know how the Apostle Paul talks about before the foundation of the world was laid, that Christ offered the sacrifice. So there's something about this whole thing happening that we think in terms of time, in the sense of this is when it happened, this is the Old Testament, then we move to the New Testament, and then we have our life. But actually, the truth is, God doesn't see time the way that we see it, which means when the psalmist is saying this, he's talking about Christ going to the cross because it already had taken place. Very difficult to understand, very difficult to get into, but that's the idea that he's getting across here. So when he's talking about this, the first phrase that he uses there, he says, praise the Lord. Now, in the Hebrew text, that's only one word, and in the Hebrew text, that is the term Alleluia. Now, you've heard that before, right? Alleluia. Now, you would be interested to know that it's not very often throughout the Scripture that we see the term Alleluia. In fact, it's very rare that we see this term. Now, the term itself in the Hebrew text, when we're talking about hallelujah, it's the idea of it's praise, yes, so they're translating it correctly, praise, but specifically in the Hebrew word, it is praise with joy. Now, I wonder, when I saw that definition, I started thinking, like, why would they have to add that? Like, wouldn't all praise be praise with joy? Like, why would they have to add with joy? Well, I want you to think about this for a second, because all of us are different in this room, right? Would you agree with that? Yes. Is there any two people in this room that is exactly the same? No, other than my wife and myself. Is there anybody else? Okay, no. We're all different, right? We're all created differently. We all have different personalities. We all have different quirks. We all have different ideas. We all have different hobbies, different interests. We all have some annoying features that annoy others. Anybody have that? Yeah. Not you, only, yeah, we have one in the back that, no, she doesn't have those annoying features. So afterwards at the prayer service, she's going to tell us all what the secret is so we don't have those annoying features. But we're all different, okay? That being said, there's different types of people that you meet throughout life that are surprising about about their personality. And I'm not trying to offend anybody. I'm not going to be calling any names. And in fact, I'm not even trying to refer to anybody in this room specific. But I will say this, that throughout my life, I have met some of those people that would fall into the category of, are they living in reality? Because they're just always happy. Always happy. Never a frown, never a sad day, never a bad moment, never a bad day. Just always happy. It kind of reminds me of, and I don't know if it's that popular as it once was, but game shows on TV, right? You've seen game shows, all the games, Jeopardy and all those that have been around forever, Wheel of Fortune, all those games. I remember as a kid looking at this and watching this as a kid and watching these people come in, and every one of them is the same. Did you notice that? Every one of them comes in with a nice smile. I'm so happy to be here. Yes, and here's my family. Yes, and this is what I do for a living. And I remember hearing a comedian say one time, he said, wouldn't it be something if someone would show up as a contestant and just be brutally honest and just come in and say, I'm here for the money. That's why I'm here. And then, of course, when they lose, right? That's always a great point, isn't it? When they almost get the $100,000, but they don't get it. And somebody else does, right? And what do they always do? I had fun, thank you. Where do they come from? Oh, we give you the take-home, we give you the consolation gift of, you get the take-home version of the game and Lee's press-on nails for free. Yeah, but we didn't get 100,000. We were this close to 100,000, or the same as Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. That was a show. If there was ever a show in my life that I could not believe was canceled, it was that one. I loved that show. Loved watching the Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. Although the first guy that finally got $1 million. Anybody remember what happened? This was one of the most amazing things throughout probably game show history. He comes down to the wire, last question, the $1 million question, because everybody's waiting for somebody to win $1 million. And he says, I'd like to phone a friend. They're like, okay, he's going to phone a friend, because that was the option he had, he still had. His friend gets on the phone, and the guy says, hey, I don't really need your help. I'm just letting you know, friend, I just won $1 million. And then he gave him the right answer. But we're different personalities. My guess is those game show contestants aren't always like the way you see them when the camera is on. Right? We're different. And so I think it has to be included, the idea that we praise with joy, joyously praise, because we could possibly have an issue with not defining the term praise correctly, and kind of that it's okay to praise when we're disgruntled, it's okay to praise when we're frustrated, it's okay, and there might be some truth of that because of what we're facing in our life, but there's something about the idea of alleluia, hallelujah, that it kind of takes you out of all of that. That's the whole purpose of it. It takes you out of all of the stuff that's going to make you frustrated. It takes you out of all the stuff that's going to cause you to look at your life and be downtrodden. It takes you out of all of that to the point where you are in that happiest stage because you are focusing on Him and you're singing His praise. And we've heard this a million times about the story of Paul and Silas when they're thrown in jail for preaching the gospel of Christ, and they're beat and they're chained and they're in prison and they're completely innocent. And what do? They sing out praise to God in that moment. They're praising God in that moment with joy. That's what this term means. If I was to ask you today, do you have something right now in this moment to be frustrated about, would you say yes? That was rhetorical, folks. Couldn't help it, though, I know. You had to come out and say it. Yes, so everybody wouldn't be in agreement. There'd be something. whether it's something in your personal life, maybe a situation, maybe it's a situation at work, situation at home, situation with your neighbors. Maybe it's just what you just saw or heard on the news on the way here this morning that frustrated you, and now you're concerned, and now you're frustrated about that. So everybody has a reason right now to be frustrated. And I would guess that if we were to challenge you on that, that maybe you wouldn't even verbalize it, but maybe at some point you would say something to the effect of, I have a right to be frustrated about this. I have a right. I have my rights, and one of my rights is to be frustrated. So let me be frustrated. I'm going to be frustrated. I deserve to be frustrated. Okay? Because of what I'm facing. Well, that's why we're here today. So I'm glad you came, because the whole purpose, it doesn't solve our frustrating issues. I mean, life is there, and it never goes away. So our hardships are always going to be there. There's always going to be trouble. Scripture is very clear about that. Sorry, you will have tribulation. If you're in this world, that's just the way it is. There's nothing we can do about it. We cannot fix your problems. We cannot fix your issues. Life is life, and sometimes life stinks, and sometimes life's hard, and sometimes life is frustrating. But the purpose of us coming together as a body of believers with an alleluia moment, the whole purpose is that, yes, life is frustrating, but we are rising above that, and we are able to praise him joyously despite the circumstances and despite what we're facing around us. But at the same time, if I was to ask you to share with me today what is it that frustrates you, and if I would just say about the culture in general or what you heard on the news, if I was just asking each one of you to stand up and share, I bet we would be here for a long time, right? Because we look at our world today and we think, what in the world is going on? But the problem is we kind of fall into the trap of thinking that we're the first ones to experience this, and we kind of fall into the trap of, oh, things are really bad because it wasn't this way when I was a kid. Well, it was. It just wasn't here. Overseas, there's been a lot of things that have been going on. And since the Old Testament days, we've had a lot of trials and frustrations that don't even compare with what's concerning you and frustrating you right now. But having said that, there is cause for concern, correct? There is cause for us to look around and be concerned because we can't believe what's happening. It seems like our culture is in decline. We can't believe what the schools are teaching. We can't believe a lot of things that are happening, and there's so much confusion, and we have an election coming up, which is always a great time, isn't it? It's always a peaceful time when we have an election coming up. You know, everyone loves each other, and they just get along, and everyone gathers together and sings Kumbaya outside the polls, you know. It's always great, always a great time. But there are frustrations. There are three other times when this term is used in the throughout Scripture, especially in the New Testament. And the New Testament comes from Revelation 19. And I want to read this for you today because this really speaks to the issues that we are facing, the issues that we are facing in our life right now, what's taking place, how difficult things are. So in Revelation 19, it says this: after these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Then he explains the reasons. You may not like hearing the reasons. They're not really positive. Because his judgments are true and righteous, for he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. And a second time they said, Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen! Hallelujah! And a voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude and like the sound of many waters and like the sound of many peals of thunder saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. So when he's talking about this harlot, Okay? He's talking about Babylon. That's what he's talking about. And Babylon is a very interesting subject, very interesting term, that if we were here, we could spend hours, days, weeks, months, years trying to understand what the purpose and understanding of Babylon is. We do have the understanding in the Old Testament of it being a city, of it being a city that was evil. And so we also have the understanding that this is also spoke of in a spiritual sense, that it goes beyond the city, that Babylon is just anybody who's going against God. We could say that that's what Babylon is. So there's a lot of things we could look at it historically and spiritually, but I'd like to look at it today in the sense of anybody who's going against God, because that's what Babylon is. And there are times, as we're walking with Christ, we have to be careful that we want to see others punished at times, don't we? Sometimes we're just like, why are they getting by with this? Why is God letting this happen? And if you were right beside God, would you have him do anything different today than what he's doing? If you were honest, would you have any other advice for God that you would say, you know what, God, you probably should. I don't know why you're letting this, because that should, and this and that, and then we have this country, and then that person, and then we have this, and the election, and we have this. And God, what are you thinking, God? I mean, I gotta get so it gets all kind of in shambles at times, and you kind of get concerned, and you're frustrated, and you get frustrated at thinking, if I was God, I would do things different. And that's why many times, as followers of Christ, we can come to the place where we simply say, God, my God, why? Well, the good news is the harlot, Babylon, those who are against God, as he put it very clearly here in Revelation 19, hallelujah. Why? Why does he say hallelujah in Revelation 19? He says, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous, for he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. And then they said, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. In other words, what's happening here, the harlot has been destroyed. Another way to put it, God won. Well, it doesn't look like it. He won. It isn't even the fact of he's going to win. He already has. The same way before the foundation of the earth, Jesus was at the cross, difficult for us to understand because we're so stuck on time, he already has won. The battle is over. It's done. He won. Now, it's difficult for us to understand that. I get that. It's difficult for me to grasp that, because a lot of times it looks like you're not winning, but you are. How are we going to win with this? This doesn't make any sense. How in the world are we going to come out of this one? You know, Bob can talk about that a lot, you know, dealing with being a Browns fan, how hard that is. Saying, you know, is there any way? He wasn't even in here to listen to that, was he? So, yeah, I even timed that one best. He's not even here. Good grief. There he is. I just see him. He's walking in the hall there. Okay. Something that I thought of this week that I thought would be a good illustration for this was, I don't know if anybody is familiar with the name Rudy Desitel. Anybody familiar with that name? It's a fictional name, Rudy Desitel. It was a movie that I remember seeing as a little child, and it was similar to It's a Wonderful Life, because what happened was an angel comes to help out a situation. There was a home situation. The angel comes out, and the angel is this little kid, and so he comes in the play in the way of a little kid, and so he's coming, and nobody expects this kid to know anything. He's not educated. He doesn't know anything, but he's the angel, though. He's the one who's in charge, and so he had a superior who would give him instructions on how to handle things. And what happened was Rudy Desitel was a football player, and he was getting older in his career. He was a star running back, older in his career, and all of a sudden he was getting frustrated. He hated life because his career was almost over, and he's thinking to himself, what else am I going to do? This is all I've done my entire life. I can't believe my career is almost over. So the angel gets an idea from his superior that he should bring him back to his glory days, even though he's not there, and make him have some good games. And so while he was at the game, if things got tough, all of a sudden, the little kid, who was the angel, he would just do one of these. And then the next thing you know, Rudy Desautels scores a touchdown, and the crowd cheers. Wow! Why? Because the angel, who's the kid, he, by doing this, he's controlling everything that's happening. Do you know how many times after I saw that as a kid, I went like this? maybe my schoolwork can get done, right? My team can win. Maybe I can. And every time it was. But the reality of that was what? The reality was that as much as Rudy cheered and the family got back together and everything was great, the truth was he didn't do it. It was someone else. And so as difficult as it was for them to understand that it wasn't him, somebody else was involved, not just involved, but somebody else was controlling it. When I was a supervisor and I was working bivocational, as I've shared with you before, for about 5 years I served as a supervisor, and I had an assistant supervisor. And right next to his desk was the supervisor of the other team. And what it was a call center. We were taking calls and helping people with their websites. And the supervisor comes to me one day, and he has an idea. While my assistant's on break, he comes over, he gives me this idea. And this supervisor and I, we got along really well because we loved being sarcastic, and we loved playing pranks. We loved playing jokes. I've shared with this at the office, but I've never done it here, but I did do a lot of this there, playing pranks. You know, one of the things we used to do was we would screenshot somebody's login screen, okay, and save that as their background so they always think they're not logged in. So no matter what they click, man, it's not accepted. It's not letting me in. The screen keeps saying that. Or something I learned very quickly was when you leave your station, you lock that computer. Because you know what I came back to many times? Actually, just one time. I came back to, I think it was David Hasselhoff was my background. And I'm like, what? Who did this? Right? Or somebody else. Somebody else actually left, and I was working from home at this time, and I saw this email come through. I thought, this is the strangest email I've ever seen. This doesn't sound like this guy. He sends an email saying, hey, I appreciate the time I've had with all of you, but I'm leaving, and this is my resignation. I'm like, this guy's quitting? What's going on? No, he's not quitting. He didn't lock his computer. So he got up and walked away. Somebody else sat down and typed the email and sent it out to the team. Right? We got a lot of work done at this place, as you can tell. But he had this idea, and he told me this idea, and it was a great idea. So what happened was my assistant is on a call, and I'm just sitting there working on some service requests, and I knew it was going to happen because I knew what was planned, and all of a sudden he starts to panic. He puts the caller on mute, comes right over to me in a panic. He goes, someone just overtook my mouse and is controlling my computer. I have no control over my computer. So I go over to help him. No, everything seems fine. I don't understand, Paul. So he goes back to the call again. It happens again. It happened like 3 times on the one call. Because what happened was the other supervisor, while Paul was on his break, he wired in his mouse to his computer. So, at any time, somebody else was overtaking his computer. Like I said, we got a lot of work done. But we had fun with that, being able to do that. It took him a few times till we realized what was happening and what was going on and how we knew what was happening. So, in case you wonder when you call some of those places what's going on, that's really what's going on. They may act like they're there to help and serve you, but no, there's really something else going on at the same time. But it's the same idea that we have here in Revelation. Revelation 19, somebody else is in charge. Somebody else has taken over your mouse and your computer. Somebody else has taken over your life. Somebody else has taken over history. And he's won. That's why, and that's how we can sing Alleluia with joy. Not because of how good our circumstances are, That fluctuates, goes up and down. But we can say hallelujah because the battle's already over and we know that he won. Sometimes I just wonder, in my own life, and maybe you wonder the same thing, I wonder what is it going to take for God to get that truth that I just explained through this thick skull of mine? Going to take for that to happen? What needs to take place? Because what usually happens is before I know it, circumstances cause, and then eyes are off, and I forget all about that. I need to be reminded, and it's not. What needs to happen so that I can live in that hallelujah state, offering praise with joy? What does God have to do in my life? Well, I know that at the very least I can say this, that that's why we encourage you to come and be a part of our worship service together, because that's the whole reason why we even have church, is so that we can say hallelujah in the midst of all the other junk we're surrounded by. We can forget about that and we can just sing hallelujah and offer him praise with joy, because we know he's in charge and we're not, and we know that he has already won. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your word and for your truth and for all that you mean to us. And Jesus, we want to sing today. We want to sing hallelujah today. We want to offer praise to you today with joy, knowing that you have won. I pray, Jesus, that all of us, with your help and your guidance, would be able to rise above anything that is pulling us down so that we can offer you the alleluia praise that you deserve. And we ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand?